Question 94. Who do you say that I am? Matthew 16:13 through 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now nearing the end, Jesus asked a question to check the effectiveness of his ministry. The question was put to all, and they answer, Some say John the Baptist, or another prophet risen from the dead. When one attempts to define Christianity, or wonders about the apprehension of such a mystery, it's sometimes difficult to put into words, believing Christ can mean various things to different people. But when Christ wanted to know how his ministry was affecting the world, he asked, Who do they say that I am? This, if one thinks about it, is a very good way of determining conversion, salvation, and the general effectiveness of their ministry. It's always interesting to look at what was not said as well as what was. Note that Jesus did not ask, How many turned out last time we had a meeting? He didn't ask about offering amounts, how many claimed to be converted, how many have been healed, how many had prayed to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We ask, Who do they think I am? Any of us can think back to a time when we had just met the man we worked for, or the person we married, or our best friend. All of these relationships, now comfortable, were at one time strained and unsure, stiff and halting. As time went by, we got to know them better and became better acquainted and comfortable. Sometimes, as familiarity grows, respect becomes scarce. We say things we shouldn't. We find privilege where precaution used to be. Greed replaces grace. And, if carried to extremes, the relationship is ruined by getting to know someone too well. If we've experienced this, we know that we are fully capable of such social degradation simply by becoming too familiar. One can see this familiarity and lack of respect in employee-employer relationships that have gone bad, where one takes advantage of the other because they've become so intimate in their day-to-day dealing that rank and protocol have long since been abandoned. A boss, however, that has kept personal things to himself, and an employee who has kept all conversation on a business level, usually enjoy a respect for each other, and, in business, a high level of efficiency. Marriage is different in structure and purpose, but in the area of respect and decency, it has needs that far surpass any business arrangement. When familiarity overtakes a marriage, advantage starts being taken over the spouse who is lesser respected. There may even be split and complex allegiances that would take years to untangle that could have been avoided simply by treating one spouse with little more respect than would be given a stranger. There are words that we would not use in front of a stranger that we would think nothing of using in our spouse's presence. Men hold doors for women they do not know and let their wives do it for themselves. Women can answer a phone with a sweet tone in her voice just after having scolded her husband in the harshest manner. We answer a door with a kind face to a house guest that only seconds before was twisted in contempt toward the one with whom we live every day. We often treat strangers better than those we love. The old adage that applies here is, familiarity breeds contempt. It is the familiarity that becomes the problem. Respect, honor, protocol are something we give to people we do not know. As we get to know them, we become less impressed and become lax in our approach, test our bounds, take advantage, and soon the relationship is destroyed. But it need not be. There are some, few, but nonetheless some, with whom our respect continues from fear and unfamiliarity in the beginning to the present, for the very fact that respect is due. Honor is due this person because they are indeed honorable. We can't always count on this characteristic among ourselves to make our marriages and our working relationships work because few of us are truly honorable. We must therefore honor the position that is held for the sake of respect of those we love and for efficiency in our work, respectively. However, it is familiarity with Christ that is our concern here. We've all seen the relationship so familiar with Jesus that the respect due to a king is absent. We've all witnessed the fast and loose Christian who has a relationship with the man upstairs, or the big guy, or the one with finger pointed heavenward addressing our Creator as somebody up there, that makes those of us who know the awesome God we serve tremble and quake. If Jesus asked today, "Who do men say that I am?" we would hear some strange answers. Do you think that the general populace is versed well enough in the Scripture to answer as they did? Who do you know that could call out Elijah as one of the possibilities as Messiah? Who would have mistaken Christ for Jeremiah? No, I'm afraid our culture would say that he was a space alien, because that's all we know in our society. Then perhaps if the question was asked of the common religious man, we would hear a good and wise teacher, a prophet, a miracle worker, etc. And granted, some might even say the Son of God. I submit that our confession of Christ as the Son of God is only verified by our obedience to Him. How can we say that He is the Son of God and not live as He asks us to? Have we become so familiar with Him that our respect for Him has waned? Have His words become like sing-song in our ears, like the same old story we've heard over and over 1,000 times? Do we figuratively roll our eyes, deafen our ears, and begin to hum pleasantly to ourselves as we hear the same words repeated to us, even when those words are commandment from the lips of Christ Jesus? I further submit that if you become familiar with Christ to the point of contempt or disrespect, you have not truly met the Christ of the Bible. The real Jesus will be found worthy of respect and fear far after the fear of unfamiliarity has vanished. His worthiness of respect, His depth of being, and the respect that is due His goodness is more than enough to keep one from calling Him the man upstairs. The power and majesty accorded Him of God, His Father, is sufficient to carry Him through the millennia with praise and adoration. His accomplishments on earth alone set Him far above us, and certainly far above the station of a page boy employed to answer our bell to do as we say. Shame should be upon those who come before Him. Humility should be the cloak of those who worship Him. All should fear, bow the knee, and hide their face before Him. A look at Him as He was revealed to John confirms this. His description is awesome, and John's response, "And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead." You see, He is the Son of the living God. Jesus asked long ago, "Who do men say that I am?" He asked you today, "Who do you say that I am?"